Thank you, brother, for sharing that with us tonight in song. What a sweet word that is. I heard that recently. I have never heard it till last month, and boy, it blessed me. It really did. It blessed me. The God who's the only one who's undefeated. He's never lost. Amen. And he never will lose. He'll never lose. Look, turn to Psalm 66. Turn to Psalm 66. Brother Tim mentioned this song the other night, this particular Hebrew song and this psalm that we have. And in it, there's an invitation to come and behold. The word behold in the scriptures and within the song that he was just singing, the idea is come and see something that you might not be able to see with your physical eyes. Anytime you read the word behold in the scriptures, or the word look or see from that perspective, it's inviting you. It's a faith word. It's inviting you to see something that you can't see right before you. That when we take God at his word, he unveils something to us. And David in this psalm is asking us to see something that we can't necessarily see because we wasn't there. Neither was he. But he's inviting us to see something that'll transform your life when you see it the way God intended it for it to be seen. So Psalm 66, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. He read this to us the other night. It says, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. The word that says make a joyful shout is the idea of an ear-piercing shout unto the Lord. That it's a shout that will pierce the ear, that it'll bust the eardrum of shouting out to the Lord. And in this, I'm going to read this whole psalm. I may give a little explanation as we walk through it. But he's calling on the entire earth to praise God, to give this ear-piercing shout. And something I want you to pay attention to is that he shifts from calling on all the earth to then narrowing it down to Israel. And then he's going to narrow it down to himself. So he's going to start out the psalm broad, large, that God is worthy of the entire earth's praise of lifting him up. And that Israel in particular, he is worthy of their praise for what he has done for them. And then David himself is going to say that his lot, his portion, what God has done for him in his journey, that God is worthy of all of his praise. And he says that he is worthy because, look, say to God when you praise him, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. Only a holy God can make all the kings of the earth bow their knee to him. And Psalm 138 says that when the kings of the earth hear your word, they will praise you. They will praise you. The key is hearing his word. And God can make them hear his word whenever he chooses to. Amen. He goes on to say in verse number 4, all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. And here's this idea. Come and behold. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doings toward the sons of men. What did he do? He turned the sea, the Red Sea, into dry land. And they went through the river, the Jordan River, on foot. There, when we see it, what will we do? We will rejoice in him who rules by his power forever. In his eyes, observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Now, I want you to ponder that a minute before we go any further. Notice what verse 7 says. He rules by his power sometimes. Is that what it says? What does it say? He rules by his power how long and when? So we can say tonight that he's still ruling by his power. Amen. It doesn't matter who's in the White House or who's in the governor's house or who's the mayor over Cleveland or county supervisors or whoever it is. It doesn't matter who's the pastor of Morrison Chapel Baptist Church. It doesn't matter who's here preaching and singing tonight. It doesn't matter what China's doing, what Russia's doing, what anybody's doing. Why? Our God rules with power tonight. Amen. And that's worth shouting about. Listen to it again. He rules by his power forever, and his eyes can see everything that's going on around the world, observes the nations. And that's why he tells us, now listen to this phrase, do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. How in the world do you stop the rebellious from exalting themselves? How do you stop that? How can you stop somebody who's rebellious, operating in pride, operating in foolishness, operating in wickedness? How in the world will you stop them from exalting themselves? Do you take a rod or a club and knock them upside the head? How do you do it? How can you stop them? Well, physically, you and I can't stop them. But this is one thing that we can do. We don't have to give them any credit in our mind for what they're doing or what they plan to do or what they have done, because we're not going to give them credit for what's going on. Who are we going to give credit to? We are going to give glory and credit unto the Lord. So don't you be convinced in your mind that this world that we live in is run by rebellious kings and leaders and people all over the world. We submit to a God who still rules, even though our world is in a mess, even though our nation is in a ditch, even though we see troubles everywhere. Everything is happening within the predetermined course of what God has planned, and ain't nothing off his prophetic time frame. Amen. He still rules. He's still governing. He's still in charge. So he's telling you, don't give them any credit whatsoever. They are not the ones in charge. Will they give an account to him? Oh, yes, they will. Will they have to give an answer for what they do and don't do? Will every injustice have to give an account unto God? Yes, but don't give them any credit for it whatsoever. And notice the next phrases. This is why he says this. Verse number 8. Oh, bless the Lord God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, notice what God has done. You, O God, have what? Number one, God has tested us. A faith that can't be tested is a faith ain't worth trusting. Amen. First Peter said that by the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, though it be tested, may be found the honor and praise at the glory of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody that has authentic faith in the Lord, their faith will be tested. And it ain't the devil who's testing you. Amen. It's God who's putting you through the test. It's God who's putting you through the trial. It's God who's putting you through the trouble. Don't give the enemy any credit. Amen. Give glory to God for it, because he's the one behind it. What did we say last night? He's a good God, isn't he? And he doesn't withhold any good from them that are walking uprightly with him. We said in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, he works all things together for the good of them that what? Love him and are the called according to his purpose. So then we got to ask, what in the world is the good? Brother Allen, what is the good that he's talking about? Is the good the fact that I've got a nice big home, or I've got nice cars, or I've got nice clothes, or I've got nice jewelry, I've got a nice bank account, I've got good health? Is that the good he's talking about? No, what's the good he's talking about? Verse 29 of Romans 8, 29 tells us the good. What is it? That God has predestined that we as his children will be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything in our life, everything, God uses it to conform us to his Son. All the ugly you go through. How many of you been through some ugly stuff? How many feel like you some ugly things right now? Nothing is ever wasted with Him. He uses everything. You are His workmanship. You are His trophy of grace. And in His grace, He is molding and shaping you to look more and more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus went through trouble, didn't He? Jesus went through testing, didn't He? Jesus went through trials and mocking and tribulation and suffering. And that's why the Apostle Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3 that I want to know Him and I want to know the power of His resurrection, fellowship of His sufferings, that at any cost I may be conformed to His death. Why? Because I want to know Him and I want to make Him known. And the only way to know Him, God's going to put me in the things that He put His Son in. Because if I want to know His Son, I got to know what His Son went through. And He's going to conform me to that image. So when Jesus gets isolated by His people, sometimes you're going to have to be isolated. When people reject Him and don't believe Him and take Him at His word, you're going to have to go through those things. But Jesus didn't give credit to the enemy, did He? Who did He give credit to? To His Father. Because He knew every step He took, every circumstance that He went through, every situation that He faced was orchestrated by His Father, and He was totally dependent upon Him to take Him through each step that He ever had to take. And when people would use His back and smite Him, the scripture says the Father told Him what He was going to have to do, and He gave His back to the smiters, and He wasn't rebellious. They took and they plucked out His beard, and He gave Himself to them. Why? Because He didn't give credit to the enemy. He didn't blame the enemy. He says what happened to Him, as the book of Acts would say, even the apostles said it happened. The predetermined will of God happened to God's Son. For if they knew who He was, they would have never treated Him that way. Amen. But they didn't know who He was. They thought He was an imposter and a mocker and somebody scandalous, somebody who attributed Himself to being God, to being the Son of God. So they lashed out at Him, but it didn't affect Him. Matter of fact, Philippians says that He humbled Himself and didn't see it as robbery when people didn't treat Him the way that he deserved to be treated as the Son of God. He didn't feel cheated in that. Why? Because He submitted Himself to His Father and in obedience even unto death. And God has given Him a name which is higher than any other name. And at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every single knee will bow and confess that He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But He didn't demand that while He was on this earth. Why? He had a mission to fulfill. And He never blamed anyone for what He was going through. He just glorified His Father. Now listen to the following words here. You tested us, verse 10. You have refined us as silver is refined. If you refine in silver, you have to put silver through a furnace, and that heat of that furnace burns off what? The dross or the impurities to purify that silver. Well, the psalmist David understood that that's what God's done with His people. He refined them, put them through the fire to burn off the uglies, to burn off the problems, to burn off of those things. And in verse number 11, it says, you, God, brought us into the what? What does it say? You brought us into what? You brought us into the net. Don't blame the enemy for doing it. You brought us into the net. Amen. That's hard to take, isn't it? Brother Tim, you've been singing about God's good. And when you look at that, if you don't know who He is, you will question if He's good. But you see, that's the enemy that questions if He's good or not. Amen. God can do with us what He wants to do. Amen. He can bring you into whatever He wants to bring you in. He can put you through the most difficult and hard tests that you can't bear. He's got to bear it for you as you go through it. He says He puts us into the net. You, God, laid afflictions on our backs. You, God, have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire. We went through the water. But here it is. But you brought us out to rich fulfillment. You brought us out on the other side better than what we were when we entered in it. That you knew exactly what you were doing when you brought us in. Only a holy God can do this in God's people and put them through hardship and harm and hurt and difficulty, but yet bring them out the other side better than what they were when they went in it. Praise Him. Amen. Pray. That's why He's telling us, don't give credit to the enemy. Remember last night we said we're arrow shapers. And we're shaping those arrows. If you're not careful, the things we talk about in the home and the things that are going on in our country and the leaders of our nation, whoever it may be or whoever it will be, we've got to be careful what we say and how we say it, because all we either doing is setting our children up to see Jesus and what He does, or we setting them up to give credit to men, and they'll always look at men in the wrong view. And when they look at men the wrong way, then they'll speak evil of men. And the Bible teaches us, don't speak evil of no man. Not that we don't report what's going on and what report has been taking place, but we don't try to malign a character of a person in front of somebody else's eyes for our benefit and their fault, and expect God not to have to deal with it, because He will. But look what He says. Let's read a little bit further. Verse 13. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay your vows, you vows, my vows. With my lips I have uttered, and my mouth I have spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fattened animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer you bulls of goats, Selah. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. And I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was exalted with my tongue. If I regard iniquity, a wrong view in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. And all God's people said, man. See, this is light. This is revelation. This helps me. When I read things like this, when that one phrase, He rules forever, and don't let the rebellious exalt themselves. Because that's a challenge, isn't it? Go to Titus. Look, turn to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter number 3. I want you to see something He's been speaking into my heart in regards to these things. Titus chapter number 3. Let's look in verse number 1. Are we required to be praying for our leaders? Do you think we need good leadership in America? Do you think we're suffering without good leadership in America? Can you see that many things that are going on, the way they're going on, do you understand that it goes back to the grassroots level of a country, what a country wants as a whole? That God will give a nation what they're actually wanting at times. Sometimes God will grant us mercy, and sometimes God will give us a leaders out of judgment. All through the Old Testament, He tells us that. The book of Isaiah, for an example, around Isaiah 3, he pictures it like the storehouse and the staff have failing. They're in a drought. They're in a drought of good, solid leadership over the nation, but it's because of what the people wanted. They wanted to do life their way. So God gave them leaders that would do that for them. So we got to be cautious of what we're seeking God for and what we're praying unto Him. As a body of believers, we need to be praying, God, we want Your will to be done. You know exactly what we need in this nation. I may not see it exactly the way that I would anticipate You doing something, but I'm going to submit that nobody's going to get an authority apart from Your sovereign will, and I'm going to trust You in what You do. For whatever reason, I still got a mission to accomplish. I'm still an ambassador of Jesus. I still have a mission as a missionary to accomplish. And in Titus 3 and verse 1, He says, remind them, Titus, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, regardless who is operating in authority. Verse number 2, notice what he says. Speak evil, that is, with a malign intent to discredit something, to discredit a character of somebody. Speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, and to show all humility to all men. Why? For we ourselves were also once foolish. And all God's people said, how many of y'all want to admit in here you was a fool? The opposite of being a fool is being wise. So you can say right here, we all at one time in our life were unwise. We were foolish. I've mentioned to you already, Stephanie and I were foolish. We were fools. Characteristically, we were fools. We thought our way was better than God's way, and we didn't seek God's way as a way of life. Didn't know God's way for a way of life. So I didn't seek it. I didn't pursue it. I liked my way in all actuality. I liked the way that we were living. I wasn't looking for God. I'm grateful that Jesus sent his missionaries and found me where I was at in life. I wasn't looking for him. He come found me where I was at. Well, I was living for myself. We were doing our own thing. And Stephanie, we knew we ought to be part of a fellowship. We knew we ought to be part of a church because she grew up in the church. And anybody with any ounce of sanity in their mind knows it's a good thing to have your people, your family, involved with other people who are wanting to do things right in life, even if you don't fully understand everything about it. Well, we had enough background. I had a mother-in-law who had been to seminary and was working in a church. She had married because Stephanie's dad died when she was 13 years old. Her mama remarried a Baptist preacher, so he is a pastor. And they serving, and every time they would call us, you know what they would ask us? If we were going to church anywhere. We wasn't going to church anywhere. They knew we ought to be going to church. I made a profession of faith with my father-in-law in our living room when I was 18 years old because every time he came, he was one of those soul winners that he was always going to be asking me, have I given my life to Jesus? Have I trusted Jesus with my life? So I went through the motions, Brother Bill, just to get him off my back. Some of you done it too. Just to leave me alone. So I said the prayer as he told me to say it. I prayed. He put me in the baptism tank. I got wet and come on out. But you know what? Nick still liked everything I liked. I still did life my way. Had no interest in people like you. I didn't. When I was a kid, I didn't grow up in the church. I probably told you this already, but there was a sweet lady in our area that would take her kids to vacation Bible school. Her name was Miss Rita K. Vesher. And my mama would let her take me and my brothers or me myself with them to vacation Bible school. And I did not like going. I didn't. That was like torture for me. I couldn't tell my mama no. I'd have to deal with my daddy. So I had to go wherever mama said go. She let Miss Rita K pick us up. I'd go to vacation Bible school with her. I was walking down y'all's halls. Y'all got y'all's rooms, y'all's children's rooms set up really nice with all the stuff on the walls and all that. I can remember going as a little boy like this, maybe even a little bit younger, a little bit older. I did not like going in those rooms. They freaked me out. I didn't like the pictures they had up on the wall. I didn't like the stuff. I hated crafting. You know how they want you to craft in vacation Bible school and all that? Look, I would rather have no shoes on, no shirt on with a football or a baseball or a gun in my hand. I did not want to be in a church somewhere. I didn't like their Kool-Aid. I didn't like their cookies or their crackers. I did not want to be there. Stephanie works with our kids in our church and has Sunday morning worship with them in the back. And I always remind her, you got to remember, you might have one like I was in them days. You just keep loving on them, amen. You keep loving on them. Now, I didn't come to know Jesus until way down the road, but people tried and done their best with us. Matter of fact, as time went on, we've had kids of our own. Eventually, Stephanie starts going and looking for a church. But prior to that, we had some neighbors that started reaching out and asking if they could take Rosalind's mama and her two sisters to church with them. Because Stephanie and I wasn't taking them to church anywhere. So they'd come pick them up and bring them to a concert. One of the churches in town may be having a concert. They'll say, can we take the girls to the concert with us? And we'd sure, that'd be a good thing. You can take them. And then they say, can we take them to a vacation Bible school? Sure, you can take them to a vacation Bible school. Stephanie and I would even get out one of them big old video cameras from time to time. You remember that? We'd get in the living room and we'd look out the window out there and the girls would be in their little Sunday best standing on the corner waiting for the Navy church bus to come pick them up to take them to church. And we thought we were big time in it because we let them go. Now saying, preacher, I ain't always been a preacher, I'm telling you. I ain't always been a believer. Well, Stephanie says, Nick, we really need to find us. Why are we letting people take the girls to church? We need to be taking them to church. So Stephanie spends the next 6 weeks, 8 weeks, whatever, how long it was, started going out looking, and she'd go Sunday to Sunday. I always had an excuse why I couldn't go. One, I worked every other weekend. I was in the Navy at the time. I worked every other weekend. I worked 12-hour shifts at the time. So on the weekends, I wanted to do my thing that I was off. I didn't want to go. So I always had something else I was doing. I was going to hunt, or I was going to do this. So she went, and she went, she went, and she went. Well, eventually one day she shows up. I'm at work on the front gate welcoming people in and security. Well, welcome them in. And she pulls up and she says, Nick, I found a place. Would you go with me tonight? I said, I'll go with you. Got off that evening, changed. We hurried up and went to town. I want to tell you, our lives have never been the same since. God began to do a work in us. God began to work in us. And not one single church of those mamas and daddies that did everything they could to invest in our girls, we didn't land in their church. God had another place for us. And I'm willing to say those mamas and daddies who invested in us and invested in them girls, never in a million years would have thought that I would be in Cleveland, Mississippi. Some 30 years later, standing before a group of people tonight, sharing the word of God with you. I don't think they could foresee that. Now, they may have a word from the Lord. I don't know. They never shared that with us. But I'm willing to say that wasn't what they had in mind. But God had a whole another plan for us. Amen. I tell our story that a way to say that we were going and doing our thing. We were unwise and foolish. But Jesus interrupted our life. He put us on a whole nother course of living. He saved us both. Saved Stephanie first, then saved me. He saved my mama. Even before us. Saved Stephanie's brother. Save my two brothers. And you know, for people who had nothing to do with the church or the kingdom of God whatsoever, God wind up calling Stephanie's brother, who was a hardcore drug addict, called him into the ministry. Now he's a pastor in Bethany, Louisiana. Called Stephanie and I into the ministry. Called my two brothers into the ministry. He just swooped in and invaded our lives. And we can't help but praise him. Amen. And he's been teaching us. And as I mentioned to you last night in Proverbs 16:3, that was a life transforming word for me. I didn't think I was very bright or I was very smart. I didn't ever apply myself in school or anything like that. Didn't really think I could learn. But when I read Proverbs 16:3, which I quoted to you, you looked at last night, commit your works unto the Lord and he shall establish your thoughts. When I read that and it became life to me, I realized that He was my answer. He is my solution. He will think for me and change my mindset, change the way I view life, change the way I see everything. And He began to do that little by little, day by day, and began to just teach me and teach me and teach me. And all I want to do is tell people about Him and what He's done for me. I've committed my life to Him. I made a commitment to Him for the rest of my life. I'm going to tell the world what You've done in my life. But I was a fool. I was foolish. I was disobedient. Look what it says here. Verse number 3. For we ourselves were also foolish, disobedient. That was simply means that you're unpersuaded. You were unpersuaded. Just like those that may be in authority in that day. He said, look, they're fools. They're not persuaded as you're persuaded. They're disobedient. The word disobedient means to be led astray in the mind. They're led astray to do as they think is right. They have no regard to the way I think about things. And then he says that they serve self-serving. They serve various lusts and pleasures. They live in malice. That is, they make life about them and envy and hateful and hating one another. But notice what verse 4 says. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man was manifested, illuminated, appeared unto us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, God saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, you should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know what he just said there? The only difference between you now and them now is Jesus Himself. He's the only difference. The difference between verse 3 and verse 4 is the interruption of Jesus. And we all used to be over there. And the reason I say that, there are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. And all God's people said, the Bible says you must be what? Born again. You got to be made a new creature. You don't inherit Jesus from mama or daddy. You don't inherit Jesus from a church. You don't inherit Him from grandparents. No, you must be individually, personally born again from above. And that happens when God invades and interrupts your life and changes you. And there's an Old Testament picture that gives us an example of what God commits to do in people like you in our lives. How this happened for me. In my life, how it happened for you in your life when you were made a new creature in Christ, it is because God made something known to you. He's shown you Himself in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll show it to you. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 16. Jeremiah 16. This is one of those nuggets tucked away in the Old Testament that has so much light in it, but if you're not careful, you'll just kind of glance over it and read right past it and not apply it to what it means in salvation for people like us. The people in Jeremiah's day, I've already mentioned to you, and where's Miss Betty? Miss Betty, you asked me the other day, she said, preacher, I want you to tell me where in the world in the book of Jeremiah that it said he went and buried his underwear at the Euphrates. I need to know where that's at. And where is it, Miss Betty? Jeremiah 13. Y'all want to log that? Write that down. Don't turn there now. I know you're interested in it, but don't go there yet. You can look at that tonight when you get home. Jeremiah 13. Now, different translations use different words. The reason she missed it, we believe, is that she used the NIV, and the NIV uses the word belt. Some translations say waistline. Some say girdle. But it was their undergarments, what they wore under their garments. That's what it was. But that's in Jeremiah 13. We're in 16 right now. Look in 16 in verse number 19. These people in that day had turned away from the Lord. Jeremiah was raised up for 20 plus years. Nobody repented. But this is what God committed he would do in a future day. And my name's written all over in this. And I pray yours is as well. Verse number 19 says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. Now, here's the key. The Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? That would be me. That would be us. That's anybody that is not a Jew. The Bible separates people in two ways, Jew and Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you then are what? A Gentile. The word Gentile means those who've given their back to the Lord. And the idea they're the nations that were outside of the covenant promises of God. So that would include the rest of the world. There's plenty places through the scriptures that revealed to us that God has a plan for the Gentiles. But at this time, the only people God worked with and worked through and in were the Jew, were the Israelites, the Hebrews. And he tells us he didn't give the people around the world for thousands and thousands of years. They didn't have a copy of the Word of God. Only the Jews had a copy of God's message. Like Psalm 147 and 19 and 20 would tell you, God did not do what he did with the Jew. Like he didn't do that with everybody else, but he had a plan for us. And all God's people said, praise God, he had a plan. The Gentiles, listen to what God says, the Gentiles shall come to you, and they shall come to you from the ends of the earth. Talking about way over here in America, amen. From Cleveland, Mississippi, from the ends of the earth. Surely, and this is what they're going to say, when they come to Jesus, surely our fathers have inherited these three things. What did they inherit? One, lies. Two, worthlessness. And three, unprofitable things. That's what my mom and dad and their moms and dads, that's what they inherited. That's what they passed down to me, was lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Things that God was not involved in. God just wasn't involved in it. Now, some of you had parents that loved Jesus. And if you do and did, just thank God for it. Amen. Because not everybody's had that. There's a lot of people across this country and even in these communities still today that didn't have parents or grandparents that interceded for them, that showed them Jesus, that lived for the glory of the Lord. I didn't have that as a kid. It wasn't me. I inherited what my dad taught me and my mom taught me. Did they love me? Oh, man, they would die for me. There's no doubt about it. Both of them would have laid their life down for me. When I called my dad to tell him about my cancer, that I had leukemia, the first thing he said, I wish it was me. I'd trade with you. I said, Dad, you can't trade with me. I know you would. I know as a father, I'd trade with my kid if I could. But I couldn't. Neither can you. But did I tell you who traded his life for my life? His name is Jesus. Amen. Verse 20. Will a man make gods for himself, which are not gods? That is, living for anything else. Brother Tim, you mentioned it when you were singing about when you read in the Psalms. You read a word to us on the fact that anything that is not of God is an idol. And this is what this is referring to, whether you worship as an idol or not. Matter of fact, ball playing can be an idol. And all God's people said, work can be an idol, can it? A business can be an idol. A person can be an idol. Money can be an idol. A reputation can be an idol. Anything that takes precedent in your life before the Lord is idolatry. And everything my parents taught me how to put myself and other people in my life first and take care of them our way. But they never included Jesus in it. So everything we did was worthless and lifeless and unprofitable because God wasn't in it. It was ungodly. Well, here is what he's talking about. They live in an ungodliness. And they're going to say, will a man live this away? Verse 21, therefore, behold, I will this once, or you can say for a season of time, cause them, the Gentiles, to know. And I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Did you just hear that? Who's going to cause the Gentiles to know who God is? God's going to cause it. He's going to make sure they know who he is. How does he do that? He sends missionaries. And what do those missionaries do? They go tell people about Jesus. They go tell them the gospel of what he's done on their behalf. And through the grace of God and the work of God, God reveals his arm to people. Who's his arm? It's his son who took upon flesh and lived the life that we couldn't live, to die the death that we couldn't, qualify us to receive the life that he lived, that we can live with him forever. God sent his messengers to go interrupt our lives with that message. I want to tell you, he's still doing that today. Amen. How is Cleveland going to be won by the Lord? His people are going to go out and go tell the Gentiles of what Jesus has done. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to get in it and going to get on it and get in you. And he's going to make himself known to them through you. And he's going to bring them in. You know what they're going to say? Hey, living without Jesus ain't worth living. So they're going to what? Turn their lives over and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to interrupt and invade them and then guide them and shepherd them through their lives. And they're not going to be these fools anymore. They won't be unpersuaded anymore. They won't be disobedient anymore. They won't live for themselves anymore. They're going to turn around and start living and looking unto Jesus. Now, will they do everything perfectly? Nah. Do you do it perfectly? Nah. Will they mess up some things? Will they get some things out of order? Yes. But one thing is going to be for sure. They're going to love Jesus. And when they love Jesus, it's going to be reflected in their life and the way they live. But Jesus is the one who's going to do it. Brother Dave, that's a nugget in the middle of Jeremiah that God tells us that, hey, I'm going to make my people won't go tell them and my people won't live for me. But I'm going to make sure a world that ain't never heard of me hears of me. And I'm going to show them who I am. And they're going to come to me. And when they do, I'm going to transform their lives. Amen. And they're going to say, man, I lived most of my life in foolishness. And folly, and had no clue. I thought I was doing things of my own strength in my own way. I like the way that I live, but I'm thankful God sent a missionary in my life, sent a disciple in my life. You don't have to go to Africa to be a missionary. Amen. You don't have to go to South America or China. Now you can, and we need to go. We need to be praying for people to go. But missionary work starts right here in this building. Missionary work starts in your homes with those little boys and those little girls, in your homes with those grandkids in your home, because they're not going to inherit this life from you. They've got to be born again as well. So on the campuses and on the college in Cleveland or wherever we go, we are missionaries for Jesus, bringing this glorious good news wherever we go. Knowing that we live in a world that is still unwise, a world that is still unpersuaded about him, a world that is disobedient, living for themselves. I don't have to complain about it. I don't have to murmur about it. I don't have to get upset about it, because I know who can make a difference in their life. Amen. So I've got something that can change their life. I can't change them, but Jesus can change them. But he'll never change them if we don't go tell them of what he's done. Amen. So we go tell them. And I want to tell you in here today, God's got a king that he's raised up, and everybody's got to come under that king. And if they're not under that king, when they die, they'll die separated from him. Look at another spot in Jeremiah. Watch what God says. Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27. I want you to see this as it applies to where we are currently and in any age or generation. I want you to see our sovereign God, how this big God, this good God that we serve. Jeremiah 27, he's telling them to go tell a particular group of people what is about to happen. And in verse number 5, this is what he says. I'm just going to start there for time's sake. This is what God says. I have made the earth. And all God's people said, who's the creator of the heavens and the earth? God is. I have made the earth. I have made man and the beasts that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm. And I have given it, the land, the earth, and the beast and everything to it. I have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And all God's people said. So when kings are raised up or leaders are raised up, who do we know who raises those leaders and kings up? Who raises leaders up? God does. Those leaders don't have to be godly leaders. And we're going to make a point right here in this. You'll see what I'm talking about. Now, does God want to raise up righteous leaders? I believe he does. But will God give us unrighteous leaders? That's obvious, ain't it? That's an obvious, no doubt. So look what he says. I have, that is a past tense, right? I have in every generation to come, I raise up leaders and I give it to whom I see fit. This is God's prerogative. The earth is his, isn't it? If he made it, he's the maker, it belongs to him. As the old hymn says, this is my father's world, and it is. And this world's going to give an account to him one day. Verse number 6. And now, at this current time, I have chosen to give all these lands into the hand of who? Now, was Nebuchadnezzar a righteous man? No. Did God do something with Nebuchadnezzar? Yes, he eventually does. But this is before then. He says, I have raised up and I've given to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Notice what God calls him. He's my servant. Why is he my servant? Because he's got an assignment from the Lord. The assignment was judgment for his people. His people were going into captivity for 70 years. But that meant every nation at that time was going to have to submit themselves to Nebuchadnezzar. He goes on to say this. The king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field, I've also given him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son's son, a grandson, until the time of his land comes. That is saying that Nebuchadnezzar's reign is going to come to an end too. And there's going to be another king that I give it to. We know who they are. They were the Medes and the Persians. And when the Medes and the Persians went off the scene, the Grecians took over. And when the Grecians went off the scene, the Romans took over. This is all God's doing. He did it as he chose fit. So he says, until the time of his land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be, verse 8, that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord. I will punish them with the sword. I will punish them with famine. I will punish them with pestilence. Until I have utterly consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your false prophets or your diviners or your dreamers or your soothsayers or your sorcerers who tell you you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Don't listen to them. I'm telling you today, that's who you're going to serve. And if you don't serve him, what will be the consequence? You die. You perish. You die. You perish. This is all God. Now, how do we want to apply that for us today? Well, we've been talking about it. Scripture says we want to submit to those who are in authority and entrust that to God's care and keep doing our work. But even more so than that, as we close out tonight, I'm going to read one word to you. And you can turn there and see it yourself. Just turn to John 17 and see how this translates right over with the same language that we see in John 17. For in John 3:16, y'all quote it to me while you're turning there. For God so loved that he gave, that whosoever shall not what? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So that tells me if I don't have Jesus, the only consequence for that is I'll perish, right? God gave us Jesus so we wouldn't perish, that we would have everlasting life. Look what he says in John 17, 1. John 17, 1, as we close out. Jesus spoke these words as he prays to his Father. He says, Father, the hour, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now listen to this. As you, Father, have given him what? Authority. Over what? All flesh. That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Remember the principle with Nebuchadnezzar? God says he's given all the nations into his hand. And those that wouldn't submit to him, what was the consequences of that? They would what? They would perish. They would die. Well, Jesus just told us the Father has put all authority in his Son. And those that don't come under Jesus' authority, what would be the consequence? You die without him. He's our only solution, amen? And he's still ruling today. And what a glorious truth that we can know that God chooses whom he puts in authority. And he placed all authority upon his Son. And when we submit to his Son and come under his authority, we have life, eternal life, abundant life. In him who he told us to submit to and follow. So tonight, I encourage you, submit to the Lord Jesus. Don't listen to people around you. Don't listen to people on the job. Don't listen to other family members. Don't even pay attention to people around you that are not wholeheartedly serving Jesus. Don't pay attention to it, because I want to tell you, the scripture says that he told Jeremiah in his day, he said, look, there's a lot of people saying you don't have to serve Nebuchadnezzar. You don't have to give Nebuchadnezzar everything you got. You don't have to give him all that you got. And God says, you better not listen to them, because if you listen to them, you're going to die. You're going to perish. And if you're paying attention to people that are not sold out on Jesus, they're going to mislead you. They'll mislead you. And they're going to tell you you can live in this life and have a good time with it with just a partial Jesus, just a little bit of Jesus. But there ain't no living that away. Amen. You got to give it all to him. You got to give it everything to him. Surrender everything to him, because you can't pay attention to everybody that says it's OK to do it halfway. That ain't no way to live. You couldn't serve Nebuchadnezzar halfway. You'd die. You had to give him everything he required. And I want to tell you, Jesus requires everything in your life to be under his authority. Amen. He said, if a man wants to come after me, he must what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and come follow me. That's not a rule. That's a revelation. A revelation who I treasure. Amen. And who I trust with my life. So I encourage you tonight. Don't play games with Jesus, because God's placed all authority upon him. And you don't want to walk out of here tonight. You don't want to maybe come into the mar and you're going to have to give an account to the Lord one day for half-heartedly attempting to serve Jesus when Jesus says, you give me everything to follow after me. You say, preacher, I can't do it. You're right. You can't, but he can do it in you. You lay it down at his feet and ask him to raise you up and give you life. He'll give you what you need. Amen. If you keep surrendering to his hand. So I encourage you tonight, trust him with everything you got. And don't give credit to the rebellious. Submit to the king. Give it to Jesus. Would you stand with us? Father, we bless you. I ask you to help me. I surrender fresh and anew to you tonight and ask you to do your work in me that nobody else can do. And I just thank you. I thank you for these truths that you give us that are so clear, so precise, so pointed of where you want us to be. And that is under the strong hand of our gracious and gentle and kind and merciful and glorious and holy King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, help us, oh God. We want to be covered in your blood tonight. We want to be confessing you as our Lord and Master, who we want to know, who we want to make known. We want to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, keep me here.